is keyed to the King James Version is a word that can have a number of meanings. It can include such words as weakness, failing, mistake, shortcoming, or even a sin. And really, as far as the scriptures are concerned, more times than not, the word fault does have reference to sin. And so in the beginning of this lesson, we saw how that in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul pointed out a number of faults that were taking place in the church at Corinth. And two, we looked at some who only confessed those sins as a result of either having been caught in their sin or being put into such a position that they really had to admit there was no way for them to deny. We looked at the example of King Saul. We looked at the example of David. We looked at the example of Achan and also the prodigal son that we read about in the New Testament. And we pick up our study this evening on page 45 of our workbooks, where we've been looking at how we can sin because of our failures to resist temptation. And so we have already looked at the fact as that if we need to be rooted and built up in Him, we need to be established in the faith. And that, of course, is what we find in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, maybe verse 7. And we also looked at the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, or at least Matthew's account, of where one of the grounds in which the seed fell was the stony ground. And we find that in Matthew, he records that the stony ground did not have much earth. The seed sprang up, but there was no deepness of the earth for the seed to really take root. And so when the sun come up, it was scorched. There was no root, and therefore it withered. In Mark's account, when Jesus gives the explanation of that parable of the sower, again, the stony ground had no root. It endured for a time, but whenever the statement was made that afflictions and persecutions arose for the word's sake, then they were offended. And of course we know that the word offended has more to do with just hurt feelings, as we normally associate the word. But most of the time in the King James Version, the word offend means to cause to stumble, to cause them to lose faith, to lose their steadfastness. We also looked at another thing that causes people to sin, and that is the fact that when we do sin, if we're not very careful, sin continued to persist in or allowed will harden our hearts. And that we saw from the example of Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 concerning Israel, how that they were hardened through the temptations that were presented unto them in the wilderness. Then we saw how that probably the most prevalent of temptations that causes us to sin is the love of money. And we talked about that from 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, and also verse 17. The statement made that some people just lose all of their principles when it comes to money, when money is involved. And then we saw that there were some who just have a low resistance to lust. And we looked at Proverbs 7 concerning how that the exhortation was to keep the commandments and live. But yet, how that the strange woman with her flattering lips was certainly that which the young man that's in Proverbs 7 was to avoid. And he was not to be void of understanding. And that brings us up to, well, see, we had one other one, and that was that we sometimes yield to constant pressure. And, of course, the classic example of that is Samson and the constant persistence that Delilah put upon him to reveal the strength, the secret of his strength. So that brings us up to where we begin this evening. And that is, as another example, those who are deceived by the error of the wicked. And as I said, this is on page 45 of your workbooks. You know, if there is enough enthusiasm and spirit in a person that teaches a false doctrine, many will go after it. You know, really it seems that all it takes is a charming personality, and that person sort of becomes a Pied Piper in the fact that there'll be people who will follow him strictly, for the most part, on the basis of personality. But certainly their desire to accept the good in whatever they find leads them to accept the error also. And that's always has been one of the deceptions of Satan. All the way in the beginning, remember the command that God gave Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the garden. You shall surely die. The devil quoted that and added one little three-letter word. The day that you eat thereof, you shall not surely die. So that's always been his tactic. A lot of truth, but just a little bit of error. And I've always illustrated it. And if you ever look at a box of Decon, the rat poison, you'll find that 99.9% of the contents of what you're buying in a box of Decon is what's called inert ingredients. In other words, a rat can eat it all day and maybe even get fat on it. But there's only 0.1% of the poison. And that's all it takes to get the job done. And what's true sometimes in situations like that is also true in more devastating situations like what we're talking about here. How it is so easy for error to be mixed in with the truth, to be mixed in with the majority, the most of the truth, and yet still that bit of error can be all that's necessary for souls to be deceived and, as a result, be lost. In 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, let's see, but if I didn't read that and fill in the force. Alright, the warning is not to be led away with the error of the wicked. That's the principal point of what Peter is saying. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. If you do, you fall. You fall from steadfastness. But notice what it says. And it gives us the only solution for not being deceived. The only solution for not being led away by the error of the wicked is what he said in the latter part of the verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only solution to prevent you, me, or anyone from being led away with the error of the wicked. God has given us everything. We talked Sunday night in our lesson about putting on the whole armor of God, and we read those verses in Ephesians 6. And yet it was mentioned every implement of that armor has a direct connection to God's word, to God's written word that you and I have a copy of. Every implement of that armor. So again, that tells us what Peter is telling us here. The only solution to help us to dodge all of the fiery darts of the evil one, the only way that we can not be led away with the error of the wicked and fall, is grow in grace and in knowledge. God's word, God's written word. And then we see in 1 Kings chapter 13, we read about a prophet of God who was, I guess you might say, swept off of his feet by a false prophet. A false prophet who convinced him to do exactly opposite to what God had told him. And because he accepted the error of the wicked, he lost his life. The false prophet, despite the fact that he was a prophet, was one who led this young prophet in the way of error. So we must always challenge the source of the things that we're hearing. And what I hope you did when you came to this part in the workbook, I hope you went over to 1 Kings and hopefully you refreshed your minds concerning the thing that's being referred to here. Here was a young prophet who was sent to Jeroboam. The kingdom is divided. Jeroboam is the king of Israel to the north. Rehoboam is king of Judah to the south. And remember, Jeroboam was afraid that the Israelites that he was in kingship over would go to Jerusalem to worship, and there they might stay, and therefore he might lose his power and his influence. So you remember what he did? He set up two places of worship, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and what did he put in those places of worship? The golden calves. And he told Israel, you know, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem and worship. So he set up two calves, he set up altars, he set up the priest, he even changed the day of worship by just 1 month. Same day, but different month. So everything was a whole lot like what God had commanded. But as we understand, just being similar is not close enough. So, this young prophet was sent to Jeroboam to rebuke him. And he did. Well, you remember, Jeroboam wanted this young prophet arrested. And when he stretched out his arm to, I guess, make the motions, his hand withered. He couldn't bring it back to himself. And this sort of brought on a little bit of a change of heart. Didn't last, of course, as we go on and read the story. But he urged this young prophet to, as he says, I think the word, I'll get the word right here, to yeah, thought I had my word down here, but I don't. He begged this young prophet to entreat, that was the word, entreat the Lord for me and pray. And of course the young prophet does. Jeroboam gets the use of his hand back. And Jeroboam wants him to stay. Said, I'll give you whatever you want. Stay, come eat with me. But the young prophet tells Jeroboam what God told him. Don't eat, don't drink, don't return, but the same way that you come. And he tells this to the king. And he makes his departure. Well, there's an old prophet here in Bethel. And he hears of all of the things that this young prophet has done in the presence of Jeroboam. How he prophesied that Jeroboam's ashes, how that the altar would be split in two and the ashes would pour out on the ground. And that's exactly what happened in the very presence of this young prophet. So this old prophet heard about all this. And he goes to this young prophet. And he gives this young prophet a similar proposition of what Jeroboam did. Come home with me and eat bread. And again, the young prophet repeats what God tells him. Verse 18 of 1 Kings 13. He said, this is the old prophet. He said to him, the young prophet, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And the rest of the verse says, he was lying to him. But the young prophet, for whatever the reason, the old prophet did it. And for whatever reason, the young prophet did what he did. He did as the old prophet said. And as the young prophet was leaving, a lion kills him. He leaves his body in the road. The young prophet is riding on a donkey. The lion kills the prophet. And people that go by, here is this body laying in the road. And here is a donkey. And here is a lion. And the lion don't never bother the donkey. And yet they're just sitting there for people to see. So I'm sure we remember this story. And how that, again, how easy it is to be deceived. How easy it is to believe a lie. Because that's what the verse specifically says, that the old prophet, he lied to him. And, you know, we could say, well, it was out of respect for the old prophet that the young prophet did what he did. Well, maybe that's the case, but where's his respect for what God said? See, this helps us to see why Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because sometimes it's those individuals that are the most influential and are influential, but again, when it comes from being led away with the error of the wicked and fallen from my own steadfastness, we're talking about something here that is of eternal consequences. So, I don't know of any better story that illustrates the point of how easy it can be to be deceived. How easy it can be for a lie to be told and that lie believed. So, if we are weak, now let's say, that's got one more. Let's remember 1 John 4 and verse 1. But bow and read that for us.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets gone out into the world.
Alright. Believe not every spirit. Sometimes the word spirit just has reference to person. Same way as the word soul. Sometimes we use the word soul. Well, no, that's a poor old soul. Well, we're talking about the person. And so we're not talking about anything mystical. We're not talking about anything that's mythological here. We're talking about persons, people. Try the spirits. Try those that are teaching, telling you something. Whoever they are, try the spirits. Believe not every spirit. And the reason there needs to be such caution is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what that tells us is the most of what we will hear is probably going to be a lie. Most of what we're going to hear is not going to be the truth of God's word. It will try to be passed off as God's word. Just like that old prophet, an angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, come in and eat with me. Well, you know, a lot of people today are persuaded by what they think the angel of the Lord said to them. When, of course, we know that God doesn't communicate his will that way in times past, yes. Just like the Hebrew writer says, I'll get started right. My mind's not working too good tonight. But in times past, God spoke to the prophets in various ways. But now, he speaks unto us through his Son. So no, there's no dreams that would give God's revelation. There's no angels that give God's revelation. In fact, Paul said, if an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. So it's the written word. That's all we have to use to determine right and wrong. And we need to make sure that when we use the written word, we're using it, whereas the passage says, we are handling it aright, rightly divided. Because so much can be twisted from what the scriptures teach. So many false prophets have gone out into the world. And of course, that's why we commend the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11. Here were inspired men standing before them. And buddy, they tried every spirit. It didn't matter whether they were the Apostle Paul or Silas or Barnabas or whoever it was. They searched the scriptures. Because that's the final answer. And so whatever the apostles were teaching, they were able to confirm the harmony of what they were teaching with what the Old Testament scriptures were saying concerning Christ. So we commend them, and we need to use that same method. No matter who it is that's speaking, no matter who it is that's trying to tell us something, we need to search the scriptures to see whether the things that are being spoken are so. So, and this sort of brings us to the end of our study. If we are weak, let's admit it. If we need help, let us seek it. But let us not be led astray by false teachers. There's no excuse for being led away. We have God's word in written form. Let's not use the excuse that, well, I don't have time to study. And we certainly can't use the excuse that we can't understand it, because Paul says when you read, you can understand it. So it doesn't take a priest for us to go to and say, hey, tell us what God's word says. No, we've got it. So we need to be that well acquainted with it, so that when we hear something, either we know it's truth or error, or we go to the scriptures and find the proof of whether it's truth or error. There's some final considerations that we're asked to consider. A buddy was overtaken in a fault that we read in Galatians 6 and verse 1. But someone should do something for that one. What did Paul say should be done? Read us that verse in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brother Rick.
Brethren, a man be overtaken in a fault, even for spirit to restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself lest thou also be
weak. So what needs to be done? Restore such a one. Do so in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. But if one is overtaken in a fault, and we understand the word fault here, as we've said, is a sin, then for the sake of his soul, the thing that needs to occur is to restore. And that just simply means help them to see the error of their way. Help them to see what it is that they've been led away into error from. And do it with the spirit of meekness, all of the while considering ourselves. And two, if we feel a weakness, we should try to overcome it. Jesus once told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Want to read that for us? You know, we have this referred to more often than not as the Lord's Prayer. But really, it's a prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples. They've asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So here is a sample. Here is a model of the things that need to be addressed in prayer. And one of them is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because of the damning things that evil does to ourselves, to our souls, to our lives, and the damage it will do for eternity. Deliver us from evil. And really, no one is tempted beyond what he can bear, because God will make a what? A way to escape. And that's a promise. That's an assurance. We can't say, well, I'm just going through a time in my life that nobody knows what it's like. Or I'm being tempted in things that nobody else has ever been tempted in. No, it says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We're unique individuals. I'm not arguing that, but we're not unique in the sense of temptation. We all somewhere at some time, somewhere in this world at some period of time, those have been temptations that other people have had presented before them. Whether they succumbed or whether they were victorious, depending on what the rest of this verse says. God provides a way of escape. Now, he doesn't force us to take it. And sometimes we can pass up that way of escape and continue to just go headlong into sin. And the result being, sin hardens our hearts to the point where that there's no turning back, seemingly, because our hearts are so hardened. But there is a way of escape for every temptation that we face. And that's a promise that we have from God, an assurance that there's no temptation but what we cannot bear, and God has provided a way to escape. And number four, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And he's given us the means of deliverance. Just like we talked about a minute ago, the whole armor of God. What's the purpose of an armor? It's to help us to endure the battle. That's what armor is for. We're going into battle. We don't, as Paul said, wrestle against flesh and blood. No, but we're engaged in war. Every one of us. Every day of our lives, we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and all these things that Satan has and uses as his ministers. All of Satan's ministers don't profess to be religious. But they're nevertheless his ministers. They're his servants. And there's no holds barred as to what Satan will use or who Satan will use. He'll use our spouses. He'll use our parents. He'll use members of the church. He'll use our employer. He'll use anything. Nobody is immune that Satan will not use if he sees an opportunity to get at us. So God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And he's given it to us in the written word. So we need to equip ourselves with the armor. And as I said a minute ago, every implement of that armor is associated with God's word. We just can't get enough of God's word. We can't study it enough. Even what we study and what we learn, we tend to let slip. Peter said, you know, I stir up your pure minds of remembrance. It's not that you don't know these things, but it's sometimes hard to retain everything. That's why we need to be refreshed, reminded. That's why we need to continue to study. Study subjects that we've studied in the past. Because that's just the way the human mind works. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And, Stephen?
Yes, sir.
Matthew 26:41.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
All right. The flesh is weak. The only avenue Satan has to get to you, to get to me, is through this flesh. You know, we talk about the five senses, the five physical senses. That's the devil's avenue to get to us, through the flesh. The only avenue that God has to get to us is through our spirit, through our mind, through our intellect. See, the devil plays purely upon emotion, purely upon passion, desire, lust. And that's a part of this body dependent upon the degree of self-control that we have. And sometimes there are moments when we have more self-control than we do others. That can involve things like anger. It can involve things sexually. It can involve all of the human emotions. But that's the only avenue that Satan has to appeal to us. That's why, remember, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. So the physical senses are Satan's inlets to get to us. And that's why, again, talking about the whole armor of God, go back and read Ephesians 6 and notice the number of times it uses the word stand. It's in there a half a dozen times. Stand. But again, the only way we're going to stand against the devil is to have the armor to realize the avenues that he'll use to get through to us. But again, keeping ourselves fortified with mind and intellect with what God has given us in his written word. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, Brother Glenn, read that for us.
We can overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is.
Who's in us? Greater is he that is in you. What about Acts 2:38? He that believeth and is baptized? No. Mark 16. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So let that be a source of encouragement. Let us continue to keep our body, which we know is the temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of God. If indeed the Spirit dwells in us. Let's keep this temple what it ought to be in harmony with God's word. And as long as that's the case, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Oh, you're kidding me. All right. And number 7, when we feel a weakness or we have a fault, it will help to pray the prayer that we find in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Brother Donnie, read that for us.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yes, that's truly a prayer that we need to pray. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God is with us as long as we keep trying to improve our lives. But we must be honest with him, and we must not try to hide anything from him. After all, he sees, he understands us. His eyes pierce through the darkest nights, and he knows our secret thoughts. He wants us never to give up and never fail to trust him. What is there in our lives that we are hiding from God? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, we can hide it from our wives. We can hide it from our husband. With children, we can hide it from our parents. Parents can hide it from their children. If we're an employer, we may do something, or an employee rather, we may do something, we may keep it hid from our boss. But all of these things that are hidden to these individuals, nothing, not a single one of them, can be hidden from God. All things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 or 3, I don't want to call the wrong chapter here, Romans chapter 2, he makes the statement in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So there's a lot we learn about what we need to consider concerning ourselves and that great day of judgment, that with every day we live, we're getting one day closer to it. And that is, verse 2, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. See, that's the standard, truth. And we know what truth is. God's word is truth. Down in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So that's the basis on which we will be judged. That's the basis on which, that's the standard against which our deeds will be compared. And then, of course, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. We can't buy the judge. We can't bribe him. And we certainly can't keep nothing hid from him because of verse 16. God judges even the secrets of men. So Lord, let us have the Lord with us to recognize our faults, to make corrections of them, and always continually improve our lives, improve our understanding of God's word, and continue to put up the constant fight that we have to put up against Satan, that we might be able to overcome. All right. Well, we begin a new study next week, Lord willing, on lesson 9. So everyone hopefully be prepared to study how that we want the Lord to be with us when we give God the glory, and hopefully we'll see how important that it is that we do just that. Thank you so much for our time.